Pastor Joel, and then I actually stayed over at Pastor Dean and Laura's house, and so got to visit with them a couple evenings. And Pastor Dean, he's quite the sports fan. We watched the end of a couple hockey games, and I cheer when my team scores, but I don't cheer like that. So just so you know, you can always talk sports with Pastor Dean. But of course, we were blessed to have them minister here just a few weeks ago in our church. And they really enjoyed their time here. They really loved spending time with you. And we just have the same heart and the same spirit. We're just recognizing that more and more. So I really enjoyed the opportunity to go there and visit. And you guys sent me. You might not have known that you were sending me, but you were. And so I was ministered to for sure, just to build relationship and build connection, and excited for what the Lord has in the future as we partner with these churches and these ministries that we're linking up with. Just there's who knows what the Lord has, but it's good and it's exciting. So thank you for that. All right, well, we're going to talk this morning about authority. And I was blessed even being involved in the worship team today, because so many of the songs talk about the authority we have in Christ. And we sang a powerful song, how the victory belongs to the Lord. And so we were just declaring that over and over again. And that was good. That ministered to my spirit. I was thinking of if I had an example of authority in my life, and one of the times that I tried to take authority, and it wasn't too long, and my thoughts went back to, it was a few years ago when my son, he's been playing minor hockey since he was 5 years old, I think, and so this is his sixth or seventh year or something like that. But some of you may know that sometimes hockey dressing rooms with young boys or young children, they can get a little out of control sometimes. And I remember one instance, I wasn't a coach, I wasn't an assistant coach, I was just Christian's dad, and I must have been in there helping him put on a piece of equipment or maybe tie his skates or something like that. This would have been probably 4 years ago. And there was, I mean, these boys were maybe 7, 8 years old at the time, and there was some discussion and some talk that was going on that wasn't really good at all, you know, kind of being a little bit dirty. And I mean, these boys aren't believers. They didn't maybe grow up in a Christian home, and so they're just going to talk like they kind of talk. And so I, you know, tried to gently suggest that, you know, let's not talk like that, guys. And no one was listening. No one was paying any attention to me whatsoever. And so I gave it a couple minutes, and then I suggested again, you know, I don't really think that, you know. And I remember one of the boys just kind of looked at me, and he didn't say anything, but he kind of had that look like who are you? Like, you have no authority to tell me how I should speak. And I kind of felt like that. I'm like, well, I guess I could make a, you know, I was thinking to myself, I guess I could make a suggestion. But yeah, I mean, at the end of the day, he needs his parent to tell him how to speak, right? And it was a situation where I was trying to, you know, I was trying to steer the situation, maybe change the atmosphere a little bit. But I didn't have authority in that place. I don't know if you guys can identify with that story and that example, but the question I would have is, have you ever been in a place or situation where maybe you wanted to have influence or you wanted to change the atmosphere and you didn't have maybe the authority that you needed to do that? This happens to us as kids, by the way, right? It's one of the reasons why when we're fighting with our siblings and, you know, we don't like what they're doing, we can't do anything about it, so what do we say? I'm going to tell mom and dad. I'm going to go tell on you, right? Because we don't really have the authority. My younger brothers are, you know, beating me up. I'm not sure if that ever happened. It was probably the other way around. But, you know, when you're fighting, you don't really have the authority to tell your siblings what to do, right? And so it's always, where do you go? You go to a higher authority to see if you can get something happen, right? You go to another place and to see if you can influence the situation. The one, you know, we're going to have kind of one big thought that I'm going to come back to a few times today. I'm going to do my best to kind of preach a one-point message. But the point is, you can only operate in authority when you know you've been given authority. You can only operate in authority when you know you've been given authority. And if you try and operate in authority when you haven't been given authority, when you're trying to fake it or maybe kind of pull one over on someone, it could be ineffective at best, and I would say disastrous at the worst. There's an example that came to mind. This was in Acts 19. Of course, this is after the day of Pentecost, and the Holy Spirit is moving mighty in mighty ways, and the disciples are, you know, they're traveling and they're beginning missions work, and things are really happening in Jerusalem, but beyond as well. And in Acts 19:11, I'm going to read it. It says, God gave Paul the power to perform unusual miracles. When handkerchiefs or aprons that had merely touched his skin were placed on sick people, they were healed of their diseases and evil spirits were expelled. A group of Jews was traveling from town to town, casting out evil spirits. So notice they were traveling from town to town, casting out evil spirits. So they were having actually a measure of success. I noticed that for the first time, actually, when I read this verse, or these verses. They tried to use the name of the Lord Jesus in their incantations, saying, "I command you in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, to come out." So they had heard Paul speak, or perhaps they had heard other people, ministering under the power of the Holy Spirit and casting out demons and doing deliverance in that way. And so they kind of had come up with this formula. If we say this, and they were actually having a measure of success. Otherwise, they would have been able to travel from town to town. They would have been done at the first town, right? But they're using the name of Jesus. And these were the seven sons of Sceva in verse 14, a leading priest. But one time when they tried it, the evil spirit replied, "I know Jesus and I know Paul, but who are you?" Basically saying, "You have no authority. Who are you?" That evil spirit recognized that they had no authority, and they were kind of trying to pull a fast one over on him. Then the man with the evil spirit leapt on them, overpowered them, and attacked them with such violence that they fled from the house naked and battered. How many of you guys want to bet that was probably the end of their traveling ministry? They probably said, "Let's go back to carpentry," or "Let's go back to mechanics," or "Let's do something else, but this is not worth it," right? But they were trying to walk in an authority that they had not been given. They had seen Paul operate with authority. Maybe they had seen other apostles operate with authority, but they were trying to operate with authority that they haven't been given, and it was disastrous. They were using the name of Jesus, and the demons knew who Jesus was, but the demons recognized, or that particular evil spirit recognized, that they were not walking in the authority that they had been given. Let's pray before we go any further. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today, Lord. We thank you that you've been speaking to me. We thank you that as a group together, Lord, that you're speaking to all of us. We have hearts ready to receive your word, Lord. So we welcome your presence. We welcome the anointing that is in this place, Lord. And as I speak, Lord, I ask that you use me, Lord, to minister your word today in a unique and powerful way because of you and through the anointing. In the name of Jesus, amen. Authority is always received from a greater authority. Authority is always received from a greater authority. Jesus had authority because he was under authority. Amen? He recognized that he was the Son of God. Jesus had authority because he was under authority. He said in John 8, so Jesus said, "When you've lifted up the Son of Man on the cross, then you will understand that I am he. I do nothing on my own, but I say only what the Father taught me, and the one who sent me is with me. He has not deserted me, for I always do what pleases him." So Jesus is making the point that my authority comes from my Heavenly Father, and I only do what I see him doing, and I only speak what he tells me to speak. I'm a man under authority, and I operate and minister in that authority. I was thinking of an example of this. And, you know, our police, for example, the police department we have in town is the RCMP, and the police service, they are authority figures. We would call that their name for them, right? We would call them authority figures. And they operate with a measure of authority, but that authority that they have comes from legislation that our governments have passed, right? So it could be federal or provincial governments, or there's some municipal laws that they enforce as well. And so that legislation that they enforce, that's the boundaries of their authority. So if there's legislation that's been passed and it's now law, we know it as the laws of the land, that's their authority. Their authority lies in that legislation, those laws, and they are empowered to enforce those laws. But if I was driving down, let's say I was going down the highway and I was speeding a little bit, which, happening less and less. I'm slowing down as I get a little bit older. But let's say I got stopped and the police officers, Kylie doesn't even agree. That's true. You didn't know me 25 years ago. But let's say the police officer pulled me over and he says, he asked for my license registration. He says, "Do you know why I stopped?" He says, "Well, I might have an idea. Maybe I was going a little fast." He says, "Yes, it's a Trans-Canada Highway and you were going 113 and it's 110. And, he would, at that point, he is enforcing a legitimate law. He's enforcing legitimate speed restrictions. So he gave me a ticket for that. But if he said, "On top of that, I noticed you're driving a silver minivan and you have a coffee in your vehicle, and so I'm going to have to give you a ticket for a silver minivan, and furthermore, I'm going to give you a second ticket for having coffee in your vehicle," he wouldn't be able to enforce that, right? I would probably start to laugh at that point. Not disrespectfully, but he would have no authority to enforce what color vehicle I drive and what's in my drink holder. Right? The only thing that he can enforce is the boundaries of the legislation that have been passed in our land. And Jesus had revelation of what he had authority to enforce. Jesus had revelation of his mandate, and he talks about it in Luke 4:18. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and set at liberty those who are oppressed." This is the authority that Jesus has in these areas. Preach the gospel, heal the brokenhearted, set liberty to the captives, bring sight to the blind, deliver those who are oppressed. Jesus was saying, this is where I've been given authority. I've been given authority and freedom to minister and bring power, the power of God, in all these areas. Amen? As he recognized that mandate, and he recognized his position, that he was the Son of God, that he was a man under authority, but Jesus was delegating him to operate in all those areas that we just mentioned, his ministry just exploded. It's fun reading the Gospels, isn't it? Because, we have maybe a little bit of origin story, depending on which of the Gospels you're reading. And then right away, as Jesus gets a revelation of who he's called to be, of course, we're picking up the story when maybe he's 30 years old, right? But right away he starts moving in power, and miracles are happening, and people are being attracted to him, and he's gathering crowds of followers as he moves in power with the Holy Spirit's anointing, because we know that the Holy Spirit anointed him as well. And he taught his disciples to operate in that same authority. So he gathered the 12, and there were others as well, in Mark 6, verses 6 to 7. Then Jesus went from village to village teaching the people. And he called his 12 together, so he had already chosen his 12 disciples, and he began sending them out two by two, giving them authority to cast out evil spirits. So the authority that Jesus had, he gave to them, he delegated that authority. So the disciples went out telling everyone they met to repent of their sins and turn to God. And they cast out many demons and healed many sick people, anointing them with olive oil. And it just wasn't the 12, right? In the Gospel of Luke, Luke talks about the 72 that Jesus sent out. So this is Luke 10:1. The Lord now chose 72 other disciples, and he sent them in pairs to all the towns and places he planned to visit. So they were like there to soften the ground. They were like the advance ministry team. These were his instructions to them. The harvest is great, and the workers are few. So pray to the Lord. He's in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his field. Now go and remember, I'm sending you out as lambs among wolves. We're going to skip ahead a few verses. When the 72 disciples returned, they joyfully reported to him, "Lord, even the demons obey us when we use your name." And you can almost hear the excitement in their voice, right? You know, Jesus said, "Go out and in my name cast out demons." And he described, if you read those verses there, he described the authority that he had given them. And they were, they were just amazed, and they were so excited about it. Even the demons obey us when we use your name. And in Jesus' last words to his disciples on earth, so after he died on the cross and was resurrected, and now he's spending, there's many times where he met with his disciples and had appearance to them, his last words are very significant when we're looking at this aspect of authority, because Jesus wanted to remind his disciples once more of the authority and the power that he had given to them, that he had won for them on the cross. Right before the cross, they were looking forward to that victory. They were looking forward in faith. And now they're looking back. Now we're looking to the victory that was won on the cross. And Jesus is reminding his disciples of the authority that's been given to him that he's passed on. So at the end of Matthew in chapter 28, verse 18, Jesus came and told his disciples, "I have been given all authority in heaven and on the earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." And then that account in Mark 16, "And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they'll take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." Awesome verses, aren't they? That's the Great Commission. That's Jesus' final words. He's saying, "Listen, guys, I have given you all the authority, all the enabling, all the power that you need to continue my ministry here on the work. I'm not going to be here anymore." He knew he was leaving. He knew he was going to be with the Father, but the Holy Spirit had come. The Holy Spirit was going to come and rest in power. And with the Holy Spirit's power, those who had received the authority that Jesus had given them would be able to do the work that he did, but greater works as well. But they needed a reminder that they can only, those disciples, those believers at that time, they were only able to operate in authority when they recognized the authority that Jesus had given them. And it's the same today for us, isn't it? We have the opportunity to recognize the authority that Jesus has won for us. We have the opportunity to recognize that our foe has been defeated, the enemy has been defeated, and we have great power and great authority. It says in 1 Peter, everything we need for life and godliness. Everything we need. You know, one of the lessons that I've learned over the course of my life is that God will not call us to do something that he has not enabled us to do. Do you know that? Lord won't call you to do something if he's not given you the power and the authority and the ability and the talents and the giftings, whatever it is you need to do that task, that thing that he's calling you to do. If he's calling you to do it, if you're sensing that he's calling you to do it, you know what the other thing that you can sense by faith is? He's empowered you to do it. He's given you the ability to do it. And a lot of times we sense the calling first, and we don't necessarily always sense the enabling as quickly, right? But that's where faith comes in. Because we can have faith and we say, Lord, I take you at your word. Your word says you've given me everything I need for life and godliness. So this thing that you're asking me to do, I believe by faith that I have the power and the authority to do it. And so I choose to move forward into that thing in the name of Jesus. I said earlier that authority always comes out of a greater authority or is received from a higher authority. And so it really relates to position, right? Jesus knew where his authority came from. He knew that he was the Son of God, and he operated under that authority. And so for us, who we are in Christ, our position is so key. And that's my mom was talking about how the fight is always related to the Word, and the fight is always with the Word, and the Word tells us who we are in Christ. Amen? The Word of God, again and again throughout the New Testament, which describes the terms of the New Covenant, tells us who we are in Christ from many different perspectives. And the enemy, if he's going to attack anything in our lives, he's going to attack our identity, right? He's going to attack who we are in Christ, try and have us forget or fail to recognize who we are in Christ, so that we fail to recognize the authority and the power that we have in Jesus. Let's read some verses in Ephesians. Ephesians 1 is a great chapter. I enjoy the whole book of Ephesians, but I really enjoy Ephesians 1. Well, Ephesians 3 is close second for me. But Ephesians 1 verse 4, even before he made the world, God loved us and he chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we're part of God's plan. You and I are here today because we're part of God's plan. And he decided to bring us into his family, to adopt us into his family. And the fulfillment of that plan gives him great pleasure. And so that's why we say we're in Christ, or with Christ, or there's a lot of verses that say that we're united with Christ, because he's brought us into his family, right? And we have songs that we sing about how we're sons and daughters of God. And that's one of the things that we rejoice in. Many times we give thanks, Lord, when we're praising and thanking, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that I've been adopted into your family. Thank you, Lord, that I have the inheritance of a son and daughter of the King of Kings. Thank you, Lord, that have all the rights and privileges of a child of God. Thank you, Lord, that I'm a friend of God. Thank you, Lord, that you've brought me in, that I've been grafted in. Those are the kinds of things that we say, right? We celebrate God's goodness in our lives. But if we're united with Jesus, we need to remember, where is Jesus now? And so if we read a little bit further in Ephesians 1, this is verse 18 now, I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand that confident hope he's given to those he called his holy people, who are his rich and glorious inheritance. That's you and I, his holy people, who are his rich and glorious inheritance. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now he's far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. Those are such powerful verses. Where is Jesus? He is seated at the right hand of the Father at the place of authority. You know, do you remember the story of the disciples, and they were kind of arguing back and forth, who gets a seat at the right hand of Jesus? Why was that a thing to them? Because they recognized that was a place, you know, that was a place of authority. I actually had the opportunity to joke with Pastor Joel a little bit, because we were having a meeting in a room, and it was this last Friday, and it was, you know, tables all set up in a square. And so Pastor Joel was there, and his wife Jamie was back in Red Deer, and says, "Pastor Joel, I'm going to sit at your right hand. Place of authority." And of course, we laughed over that, but you know, I could have sat anywhere. It wouldn't have made a difference in that particular meeting. But you know, sitting at someone's right hand, especially in the culture and in the time where these verses were written, that signified this is the place of authority. And so Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. He's no longer in the earth, but he's seated in a place of ultimate authority over all things, right? I love how that phrase, you know, gives us some examples. It says he's over any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else. So what else can you think of? He's over it. He's over every other authority on the earth and in the age to come. Amen? That should excite us, because if we're united with Christ, what does that mean? We have that same authority. Those verses say we have that same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead. That same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in that place of authority. That's the same power that resides in you and I. So we have the same power and the same authority that Jesus has. This is something we need to remind ourselves all the time. If one of the things that you do in the morning is say some declarations and stir yourself up in the Word of God to prepare yourself for a day, these are good things to add. Say, thank you, Lord, that I am seated in heavenly places with Jesus. Thank you that I have the same authority and power active in my life that raised Jesus from the dead. That's a great thing to say. That'll get you going in the morning much better than putting on your pump-up music or whatever you do in the morning. I was chuckling this morning with Candace because I don't know what happened. Remember I said in my email that last fall I just stayed up an extra hour rather than get an extra hour of sleep for the time change? I kind of basically did the same thing last night, and I didn't sleep that great. And so, you know, I kind of had a sneaking suspicion that Candace was a little out of sorts as well, too. And I hadn't heard her alarm go off. I said, "Honey, I think it's 7 o'clock. And I heard this, like, "Oh, it's okay that I'm sharing this." She goes, "Oh, I thought it was 4 o'clock in the morning," she said. She says, "I think I'm going to need some pump-up music." So I'm in the shower, and all of a sudden I hear this like pop music just blaring from, it's Christian, but it was like, and I'm like, oh my goodness. Don't usually do that in the mornings, but it got us here, amen? So if we're united with Christ, and he's in heavenly places, then where are we? Well, Paul keeps on bringing this point home. Ephesians 2, 4-7. "But God, who is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It's only by God's grace that you've been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ, seated us with him in the heavenly realms, because we are united with Christ Jesus." So God can point to us in all future ages. God can point to you and I in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward us as shown in all he's done for those who are united with Christ Jesus. Amen. Those are powerful verses. That's your spiritual pump-up music right there, that you're seated in heavenly places. And it's so wonderful and it's so amazing that God will point to the position that you and I have in Christ as his prime example of his goodness and grace towards those who are united in Christ Jesus. It's so amazing, it's so wonderful, that when God wants an example of his goodness, he's going to point to us and what he's done for us. That should get us excited. That should get us up in the morning right there. Amen? Now, here's the thing. We don't always feel like we're seated with Christ in heavenly places, right? We don't operate. Christians don't operate by feelings. Faith people, do we operate by feelings?
No,
we don't. What do we operate by faith? What do we operate by, Kathy?
The Word.
The Word. We operate by faith, right? So just because we maybe don't feel on a given particular morning that we're not seated in heavenly places and maybe we need a little bit of pump-up music as well, we receive this by faith, right? And so we don't have to feel it. We can faith it. We can say, "Lord, we thank you that by faith I am seated in heavenly places, and I have the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. That same power is in me. God's word says that's what our position is, and so we don't want to let the enemy steal the word. We receive it by faith. We declare it and believe it over our lives and begin to walk in that authority. You know, just as I end, I want to read a story of Peter and John in the book of Acts. This is now a little bit earlier in the book of Acts. And this is a story of them using the authority and really their faith in the name of Jesus to heal a crippled man. And again, there were some things that kind of jumped out at me a little bit from this story as I read it with fresh eyes this last week. So this is in Acts 3, shortly after the day of Pentecost. Acts 3, 1-8 of the verses we're going to read. I'm just going to get ready here. Peter and John went to the temple one afternoon to take part in the 3 o'clock prayer service. As they approached the temple, a man lame from birth was being carried in. Each day he was put beside the temple gate, the one called the Beautiful Gate, so he could beg from the people going into the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for some money. Pay attention to these next couple of verses. Peter and John looked at him intently, and Peter said, "Look at us." The lame man looked at them eagerly, expecting some money. But Peter said, "I don't have any silver and gold for you, but I'll give you what I do have. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, get up and walk." Then Peter took the lame man by the right hand and helped him up. And as he did, the man's feet and ankles were instantly healed and strengthened. And he jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then walking and leaping and praising God, he went into the temple with them. Now we know everyone who was around was absolutely astounded by that. The Bible says that a big crowd formed, and Peter recognized his opportunity. He's like, wow, this has happened, and the Lord's brought a bunch of people here, and they're marveling at this supernatural miracle that has just taken place. As Peter begins to preach, verse 12 says, Peter saw his opportunity and addressed the crowd. "People of Israel, what is so surprising about this? And why stare at us as though we had made this man walk by our own power or godliness?" So Peter is saying, why are you staring like we've done this with our own authority, is basically what he's saying. "It's through faith in the name of Jesus this man was healed, and you know how crippled he was. Faith in Jesus' name has healed him before your very eyes." Peter and John were speaking out of revelation that they had of who they were in Christ. They were absolutely confident of their position. And I think it's interesting when we look at these verses, that you know, going back to verse 4 again, said, first of all, Peter and John looked at him intently, and then Peter said, "Look at us." Peter, you know, the Bible mentions Peter and John, but there was probably others with them, and there would have been lots of traffic, lots of people going. So this guy was asking for people for money. He says, when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for some money. But it's interesting that Peter had to say, "Look at us." So maybe he looked at them and asked them for money, but his faith and expectancy wasn't very high, so he must have looked away. Like, he must have got distracted, and maybe he started to ask someone else for money. Like, you know, it's almost like you get the sense that he was just in the habit of asking people for money and not really expecting anything, but maybe someone would just throw him a little bit. And so he asked him for money, and, you know, and then so Peter says, "Look at us." And the guy's head probably snapped around on a swivel, and now they're engaged. But even right there, can you sense the authority that Peter has? First of all, they stared at him intently. Well, that right there communicates authority. They're looking at this guy, and they're sensing that Jesus wants to do something for this man. So they stare at him intently, and then they speak with authority that they had received from Jesus. And they said, "Look at us." They commanded him to look. Once they had his attention, Peter expresses and defines for us in his next words how clear his belief is that he had the authority to do something about this. Because he says, "I don't have any silver or gold for you, but I'll give you what I have." There was no doubt in Peter's mind that he had the authority to command this man to be healed in the name of Jesus. He says, "I don't have silver and gold, but I do have what you need. I do have authority to change your life right here and right now. And so in the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, get up and walk." Peter knew his authority, he knew his position in Christ, he knew what he possessed, and so he was able to, through faith in the name of Jesus, the word says, minister in the same boldness and in the way that Jesus had shown him so many times, and in the way that they were beginning to operate in their ministry. Here's the deal. Jesus is gone, Peter's gone, and now it's you and I. We're here, But guess what? We have the same authority. We have the same power. We have the same position that Peter recognized and that Peter moved in, that he had received from Jesus. You and I have that as well. And so God needs us. Now, God is not needy, but he needs us on this earth to operate in the authority that Jesus has given us. Because he chooses to work through people. He chooses to work through delegated authority. And so that is why believers are so important on the earth. That's why you and I and people like us are so important in the kingdom of God, because God needs people who are willing to recognize the position they have in Christ, the authority that they receive through the finished work of the cross, and walk in that delegated authority and fulfill the mandate that God's given us. Amen? You're important to God. He needs you to recognize and walk in the authority that you've been given. Have you ever had an issue with maybe a product that you purchased or some customer service that you received, and so maybe you went and talked to someone about it who you thought could help you, and you described the whole situation, and they said, "Well, I can see how that's tough, or I can see how that, you know, should have worked better or should have gone differently, but I don't really have the authority to do anything about it." Have you ever had that happen to you? That's frustrating, isn't it? You're like, "Well, what do you, at least when I'm in that situation, I say, well, who has the authority to do something about it?" I'm like, "Take me to this person. Show me who has the authority to change the situation, to make it better." When you and I encounter situations in the world, we don't want to ever have to say that. "Well, I can see that you're hurting. I can see that you're broken. I can see that you need deliverance. I can't really help you." Man, we don't want to ever be in that place. We want something to leap and jump inside of us. So when the Spirit of God needs to come into a situation, we can say, I can do something about this. I have the authority to bring deliverance in your life. I have the authority to command healing in your life in the name of Jesus, through faith in the name of Jesus. I have something to give you. Amen? You can only operate in authority when you know you've been given authority. That's the big point. That's the take home for today. You can only operate in authority when you know you've been given authority. And so recognize the authority that Jesus has given you. Recognize your position in Christ, that you're seated in heavenly places. You're with Jesus, and you have the same authority and power that he's given you. And through the ministry and the work of the Holy Spirit, you are enabled and equipped to do everything he's called you to do. Every situation that needs the Holy Spirit's power, You are fully enabled. You've got everything in your toolbox to do it. If you're willing to do it, not in your own power, in your own strength, but if you're willing to work under the delegated authority, if you're willing to work under the authority that's been given you. Amen. Let's stand up. I'm gonna have our team come to the front, and we're gonna go ahead and sing that song, "See a Victory Again." But I just want you guys to do a declaration with me, just as a form of response. Just say these words after me. "In my spirit, I am seated with Christ at the right hand of God the Father, and because I am united with Christ, I have the same spiritual authority as Jesus himself." Amen. Let's sing together and then we'll end things off.
The weapon may be formed, but it won't prosper.